Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded May 5th, 2019. This week's sermon, What Will Heaven Be Like? By Carrie Eck.
How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? Can I see your hands? Raise them up. A lot. I've never been to Niagara Falls, but if I was to describe Niagara Falls to others, I could interview those of you who have been there. I could do some research on the internet, or I could even look at some pictures of Niagara Falls. But I've never felt the mist that I hear from other people, that mist from the waters as the waters are churning over the falls. I've never been there to try and communicate with other people over the deafening roars of the falls. So it would be difficult for me to personally capture the beauty of the reality itself when I've never been there to fully experience it. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Can I see your hands? Awesome. I've never been there. Now, if I wanted to describe it for others, again, I could interview those of you who have. I could do some research. I could maybe even look at some pictures of the Grand Canyon. But the reality is, I've never been there when the sun came up in the east over the top of the cliffs, or the sun set there in the west. I've never been down there on the Colorado River and seen the bluffs surrounding the Colorado River. So it'd be difficult for me to fully capture the beauty of the reality itself when I've not been there to experience it. Now, I have been to the Holy Land, and I could try to describe for you the awe and the beauty of boating on the Sea of Galilee, or being baptized in the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized, or the serenity of sitting in the Garden of Gethsemane. But even then, even though I've been there, words just couldn't capture the beauty, the wonder of taking it all for oneself. And likewise, though we're going through this series on heaven, trying to describe it is an impossible task. Bart Millard asked in his song, I Can Only Imagine, how are we going to know? Well, what is my heart going to feel in that moment? Will I stand before the Lord? Will I dance before the Lord? Or will I fall to my knees? Will I sing? Or will I even be able to speak? I don't know. We can only imagine. Patrick Phillips is an author and a poet who grew up the son of a Methodist pastor, but he's left the church, he's left the faith. So when his father-in-law died, a man that he greatly loved, Patrick Phillips confessed to missing the hope of life after death. And they hope the promise of a reunion with his father-in-law. Instead, Phillips now believes the best we can hope for after we die is to live on in the memories of others. And sadly, many people, including Christians, share his hopeless view on life after death. So the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, we do not want you to be misinformed or uninformed about those who have already died. Paul wanted us to know enough about heaven that we would do whatever it takes to find it. And then, armed with that truth about heaven, to enjoy life here on earth in ways those who don't have that truth, that information, they simply can't enjoy it like we can. I'm just saying, I am totally not qualified to describe what the Bible says is indescribable. I am totally incapable of painting a picture of something I've never personally seen. And how am I supposed to encourage others to keep your eyes on a prize that I have not fully seen myself? All I can hope is that from what I understand of Scripture, to create enough of a thirst within you to research the topic of heaven for yourself. So if you take out your outlines there, at this point, I just want you to fill in intermediate heaven on your outline, and then I'm going to describe it for you. Most believers in Jesus Christ summarize everything that happens after we die into one word, heaven. Now, I don't claim to be a Bible scholar with a whole lot of degrees behind my name. I consider myself to be a Bible student. And my current understanding of Scripture, and the reason I say current is because the more I study the Bible, the more sometimes I have to change what I feel to come in line with what the Scripture says. My current understanding is that the heaven we experience when we die as Christians is significantly different from the heaven that you and I normally think of. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 that when our soul as a Christian leaves our body, we go to be immediately in the presence of the Lord. There's no soul sleeping, if you will, until Christ returns. There's no waiting. There's no delay. There's no purgatory that we have to go through in order to further cleanse our soul. And Paul reaffirmed that truth when he penned a letter from a Roman prison to the Christians who were living in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul wasn't sure at that moment whether he was going to be released from prison or whether he would die in prison. And he says in Philippians 1, if he's set free, he would continue living his life for Jesus Christ. But if he died in prison, Paul said that would be far better than living. Now, why would he say that? Because being with Christ is always far better than just living for Christ. Don't get me wrong. When we live for Christ, we experience life like nobody else. But being with Christ is even better than living for Christ. And so in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching to some Jews and accused them of crucifying Jesus Christ, they picked up these huge stones and they hurled them at Stephen. And just before he died, he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So when a follower of Jesus Christ dies, our soul immediately, I mean when we take that last physical breath, our soul immediately goes to be in the presence of the Lord. Good news, right? So what is this temporary, this intermediate heaven? Are we just an invisible soul in that place? You know, the Bible doesn't divulge a whole lot of information about this temporary existence. John does tell us that during his visit to heaven, he said he saw the souls of Christian martyrs, those who had lost their lives here on planet Earth because of their faith in Jesus Christ. John also says that each of these souls was given a white robe to wear. I'm not sure how you can see a soul or how a soul can wear a white robe unless that soul had been given some kind of a temporary body. When Jesus took Peter and James and John with him up on a mountain and then he completely transformed before them, they saw Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus. Now, how could they have seen Moses and Elijah unless they possessed some kind of a temporary body rather than just an invisible soul? Long after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had died, God said in Exodus chapter 3, he said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And consequently, Centuries later, Jesus concluded that God is the God of those who are alive. He's not the God of dead people. So why do we think there has to be some kind of an intermediate heaven? Why don't we just immediately go to be into that eternal heaven? Well, Paul gives us a chronology of the afterlife for a believer in his letter to the Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, whether you got it in print or whether it's on your cell phones, and let's read this together. And I would encourage you to read it later as well. Beginning with verse 14, Paul says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again," did we not just celebrate that a couple of weeks ago for Easter? "Since we believe that," Paul says, "we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers, their souls, who have already died. We tell you this directly from the Lord." That's where Paul got his information from. "We, who are still living physically when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have already died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God." I.e., the Lord's not going to need CNN or Fox News or ABC to let us all know he's returning. We're all going to know it. And Paul says, first, the Christians who have already died, their bodies are lying in the graves or in the sea or wherever. First, he says, those who have died will rise from their graves, and the Lord is going to reunite their soul with their brand new body. Then, together with them, we who are still physically alive at that point and remain on the earth, we too will be caught up in the clouds. Our bodies will be transformed into a resurrected body and meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. So, he says, you need to encourage each other with these words, with these truths. And Paul was simply repeating what Jesus had already said. Jesus said, when the Son of Man is coming in the clouds with great power and glory, he will send out his angels to gather his elect from the four ends, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So those of us who are physically alive on planet earth when Jesus returns, and those souls already in his presence, in that intermediate heaven, are all going to receive our transformed, resurrected bodies when Jesus returns. And regardless of what anybody tells you, nobody knows when that day is when Jesus is going to return. Nobody. The angels don't know when that day is going to be. Jesus himself doesn't know when that day is going to be. Only God the Father knows when that great and glorious day is going to take place. But I can confidently say this. It is a day the unbeliever should dread. And it is a day the believer can anticipate with eager expectation. When Jesus promised the repentant thief dying on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was guaranteeing that thief an existence that day that his mind couldn't fathom. And this word paradise is the same word Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 when he was describing an experience he had in heaven. Paul said that this paradise, he heard inexpressible words human beings cannot fathom on earth. This word Jesus used is the same paradise that Paul says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7 is the destination for all believers who are faithful here on planet earth until that day they are called home. And while I'm saying, I don't know exactly, I'm not sure what this temporary existence is like, what this intermediate heaven consists of, but I'm absolutely sure that wherever it is and whatever it looks like, I'd rather be anywhere with Jesus than anywhere without Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to confess something here, right here and now, right in front of everybody. I watch HGTV once in a while. Anybody else do that? It's almost like we have to form some kind of a AA club. You know what I mean? It's like, wow. Anyway, there's a show on that called Love It or List It, okay? And Hillary is going to remodel this home and try and convince them that after it's remodeled, they want to live in it, right? Well, David is going to go out and try and find a mansion that he can convince them to move in. But while Hillary is remodeling the home, they have to find temporary living arrangements, okay? What I'm saying is, this intermediate heaven the Bible talks about, where we go when we die, I'm saying that's not our eternal home. That's just our temporary living quarters. We've all had times when we were flying on an airplane where, you know, you got to lay over in a city or two before you get to your destination. Just for example, if I'm flying to Phoenix, but I have a temporary layover in Dallas or Denver, I don't usually tell people, hey, next week I'm flying to Denver and then I'm flying on to Phoenix. I don't usually say it that way. No matter how long the layover is in Dallas or Denver or anywhere else, I would say I'm going to Phoenix. Right? And in the same way, we as believers in Jesus Christ, our ultimate destination is where? It's eternity in heaven. And even if we have a temporary layover, even if we have an intermediate stop along the way, it's okay. Because who's there with us? Jesus. And anywhere with Jesus is better than anywhere without him. Randy Alcorn reminds us in the book entitled Heaven, and I'm quoting, "It may seem strange to say that the heaven we go to at death isn't eternal, yet it's true." Why? Because as glorious as it may be in the presence of Jesus after we die, there's something even better that is yet to come. And the Bible says we're not going to experience that eternal home until Jesus returns. So let's look at the eternal heaven. And man, we just don't have enough time, but all I'm trying to do is just kind of create a thirst, a desire on your part to know more. Bible scholars, far more knowledgeable than I am, have been arguing for centuries when all of this is going to take place, okay? So I don't have the answers for sure. What I do know for sure is it's going to happen. And John tells us in Revelation chapter 1, he says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared." He also says, "The sea was also gone. The waters were gone. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." John says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" And when I read that, for years I used to think, wonder where that planet is that God's going to totally remake. Wonder where that's located in the universe. Where is this new heaven and this new earth that John talks about? But the more I've studied it over the years, the more I'm thinking the Bible means exactly what it says. The new earth may very well be our earth returned to its original existence. What I'm saying is that the earth transformed by God may very well be that eternal heaven. I mean, think about it. Was there anything wrong with the world when God first created it? Of course not. Plants and animals and human beings all live together in perfect harmony. But animals and plants and even human beings were subjected to death and decay as a consequence of Adam and Eve's disobedience, their sin. And so, and it's listed there, and in Romans 8, take some time to read that. In Romans 8, Paul says, all of creation All the plants, all the animals, they are waiting for the children of God to be transformed so the rest of creation can be liberated from its bondage to decay as well. Did you know our resurrected bodies are going to have both physical and spiritual characteristics? How do we know that? Because Jesus is the first fruits. And Jesus' body, after he resurrected from the grave, had physical and spiritual characteristics. You can read about that by looking through the Gospels. So whatever new earth we are inhabiting, it has to have physical characteristics as well. It's not just going to be a series of clouds we're going to hop to from here and there, and look how far I went on that one. No. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Listen, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Do the meek get a less prize than the others? Are there really two different levels of rewards, or is it possible? Jesus was indicating our eternal heaven and new earth might just be one and the same. He taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is already done in heaven." And there are a number of Old Testament prophecies, and I've put quite a few there in your outline, that seem to suggest that heaven is here on this earth. Peter says that when the day of the Lord comes, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, destroyed. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's amazing the number of times in the spring how many farmers are burning ditches or parts of their field. And how many times have we seen an entire forest burned? But what's interesting about that is that inevitably, God brings back life to that field, that ditch, that forest, even more beautiful than it was before. And likewise, the God who spoke the world, the universe, into existence in the beginning is infinitely capable of recreating a new earth from ashes that resembles that new earth described by John in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. And I'm telling you, he can do it in a matter of minutes. He could do it in seconds. Let me just kind of quickly go over some word pictures here that are used in the New Testament to describe what that eternal heaven will look like. And we don't have a lot of time, so let's just rush through these. The first is, heaven will be like a wedding reception. I mean, most cultures have some kind of a wedding reception that includes food and music and dancing, expressions of great happiness over the marriage between a man and a woman. And it's no accident the Bible uses this word picture to describe the happiness of heaven. We also see that heaven is like a fellowship feast with food. I mean, one of the best times of fellowship occurs when people eat together. I don't know why that is, but great conversations seem to just naturally take place over food. And Jesus said, "Many Gentiles will come from all over the world, and they will sit down in heaven and eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want you to think about that, okay? Eating buffets all day and never gaining weight. I don't care if there was another word picture used. That picture of heaven is enough to get me to go. Now, another word picture that is used is an eternal rest. I don't think Adam and Eve's work in the Garden of Eden in the beginning, I don't think it was all that strenuous. I don't think they sweat until after they fell from God's grace. until after they sinned, and then work became strenuous. But even then, God had commanded them to rest on the seventh day because our physical bodies need occasional rest to function at their best. In fact, God rested on the seventh day, not because he had to, but as an example to us, just to demonstrate to us how important it was that we provide that for our physical bodies. I got to tell you, one of the favorite times of my day is when I go to bed at night. Anybody else? It's like, wow, that day's done. And one of my favorite promises found in scriptures where Jesus said, learn from me, follow me, and you will find rest for your souls. In fact, the Hebrew writer, several occasions, look him up, the Hebrew writer spends a lot of time describing heaven as our eternal rest. Not because we'll need to sleep in heaven, but because heaven will be a perpetual state of peace and rest. The Bible also describes heaven as a big house. Jesus says in John chapter 14, he uses this word picture of this huge house to describe the mansion that he's preparing for every believer. And yet, no matter what mansion we may look at here on earth, the magnificence of any mansion on earth doesn't compare to the mansion the carpenter Jesus is preparing for us as our eternal home. New Testament also describes heaven as a beautiful city. Abraham was a man of great faith. When God commanded him to move from one land to another, Abraham did so, even though he was going to a land people didn't know him, didn't know his God, didn't know his customs. But apparently God had told Abraham about heaven. Because the Bible tells us Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Now, on the other hand, the Apostle John was privileged to actually see that new Jerusalem that Abraham was looking forward to. It was the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And John says in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, the foundations of that city contained pure, precious stones. The streets looked like pure gold. The walls were shimmering pearls. There were no street lights there because the glory of God himself lights up the city. There's nothing impure in that eternal heavenly city. Fred Thompson writes in his book entitled What the Bible Says About Heaven and Hell, and I quote, "The New Jerusalem is beyond words, vast beyond imagination. Whatever experiences of grandeur or riches have been granted us in this life are only analogies of heaven because they must be infinitely magnified. Perfection is hard to describe with any kind of human precision." And that is exactly why the Apostle Paul wrote that in spite of all of the word pictures, and in spite of all of the analogies that we read about in Scripture to describe heaven, Paul says, no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no mind can even begin to comprehend the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Why? Because heaven is indescribable, that's why. I shared with you a few months ago that there are many people in our world, 1 in 12 men, 1 in 200 women suffer from some form of color blindness. There are actually four different types of color blindness. Some people can see shades of green. They don't see, you know, blues and purples, but they see a shade of green. And other people's color blindness is such that they just see shades of brown. Some of you know what I'm talking about. There is one form of color blindness. About 231,000 people in our world out of the 7.7 billion, which is 0.0003%, have a total color blindness. In other words, they only see black and white. So imagine describing to those 231,000 people the beauty of a butterfly. They see this when what we're trying to describe to them is this. Or imagine describing the beauty of a mountain to one of these people. They see this when what we're trying to describe to them is this. Or imagine trying to describe to someone suffering from this total color blindness the beauty of colored fish in a coral reef. They see this when we're trying to describe this to them. For all the descriptions about heaven, they're just black and white sketches. Compared to the beauty, the goddess God has prepared for those who love Him. And because that's true, and I believe it is, as surely as I believe everything else in here, because it's true, why would we be afraid of dying? And why wouldn't we want to take as many people with us as possible? And why wouldn't we want to share that information with as many people as possible? Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Your word tells us there are some things that only you know about. But you've revealed to us enough. That God, we want to know you. We want to follow you. We want to know the whole truth. And when it comes to this topic, create a thirst. And everyone here, sufficient to research it, to read, to know, to want to know what happens when we pass from this life to the next life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for willingly paying the price for our sins, for demonstrating for us in your own resurrection from the grave what it is that we have to look forward to. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for knowing when there's something within us that is searching, because you've promised that when we seek, we will find, and we appreciate that. And I pray, God, that we leave this place today armed with a truth that radically changes the way that we live here on earth. Thank you. May those around us see how different we are because of you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.